just want to find out from you about worship time today. We're going to do something different for the whole month of September. I really wanted us to do a series on worship and kind of making the most of worship. And Jessica Lewis, our worship pastor, and I will be doing this together. And I really thought to get the best from it that we need to change things, turn things around for that month so that we can like put into practice what we're learning. So here's what you need to understand. It's actually, it is in here, but I don't think you probably won't pay attention to it enough. This is the way it will start. We will have one song, we will do announcements, and then we will preach. And then we will worship. First Sunday will be Communion Sunday, so communion will be part of that, and my message will be kind of oriented some. But it's really important that if you're going to get the most out of it, that you don't like miss, you know, halfway in the sermon, and then you're wondering why we're doing what we're doing in worship. And it'll be a lot more embarrassing for you because it'll be quieter. You know, it won't be a lot of people standing up where you can kind of slip in. So it'll probably be more comfortable if you actually get here at the start of things. And you will miss all the announcements for sure as well if you come late. So we're going to be doing that for the month of September. So ready. Okay, so now I have to get the sermon in here. Last week I started a message which turned into two parts as we were going because I realized I couldn't do it all. And it was kind of asking a question, how do you make the most of your time alone with God? The week before we talked about how do you make the most of your time when you come here with other people on Sunday morning. And so what I want to do is I want to review just a little piece of it and then talk about some other things that we didn't get to last week. And as I even thought about this for myself, you know, how do I make the most of my times alone with God? I realized there were kind of two underlying things. One is a question that I had to answer, and the other is just an awareness, a self-awareness. And the question is, well, what am I looking for from that time? You know, if you're trying to figure out how do I get the most out of it, well, what do you want from it? What's your aim? What are you expecting? What are you hoping for from time alone with God? And I mentioned last week, just using a few words here, I'm looking for insight, you know, understanding of God, my life, this life I have in Him. I'm looking for encounter with God, to experience God's presence in my time alone. I'm looking to be changed. I want transformation. I want to give up sin. I want to take on things God's wanting to do in my life. I want to be a different person. I'm looking for direction for the day, direction for my life. And those are the kinds of things that I expect out of my times alone with God. And I think what I do is more likely for me to actually experience those things and get those things. And so I'm kind of challenging you to answer the question for yourself. What do you want from your time with God? And something that really goes together with that is you need to know yourself. To actually be able to answer that question and make it work, you need to know how things work for you. Kind of your temperament, personality, what enables you to be a good, you know, listen, open to God. You know, how do you connect with God? It's not the same for everyone. I remember reading off some people's comments, you know, from Facebook last week, and somebody was like, I turn on worship music as loud as I can get it. I sing, you know, really loud, and I dance in my living room, and that really makes them available to God and able to connect with Him. Some of us, it's like, that would never work. In fact, we're trying to quiet everything we can in the house and shut it all off and get silence so that we can actually become aware of God's presence. A lot of the key is you, how you're made, how you're wired. And because you know what you're looking for, you know whether you're getting it. And if what you're doing isn't working, then do something else. I had read this passage, I'll read it again, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 26. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? And here's what I wanted you to hear from this. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. And I'm afraid a lot of times for us, that's what our time alone with God really is. We don't really know what we're doing, what we want. We wouldn't know if it was a good time or not. And so it usually isn't. What do you want from God? What do you need out of that time? And what's going to work for how God's made you, wired you, the things that help you to connect with God? I have mentioned for me, there are kind of two key elements. The Bible is one of those. And what I refer to as seeking prayer, just distinguishing it from like praying for other people or about other people. I don't pray for other people in my time alone with God. You know, kind of my regular, consistent time that I typically spend in the morning. I mean, once in a while, I may make an exception, pray for my wife, you know. But not usually. As you guys know from last week, we don't pray together much at all. And our alone times are alone, including from each other. And I even close the door if I think she's looking at me or looking in the room where I am. But for me, the Bible is the staple of my life. And I know even when I decided to go to seminary, seminary is basically a graduate school where you are studying theology, Bible, ministry, stuff like that. Really, the prime motivating factor for me is I wanted to study the Bible even more, and I wanted to acquire tools where I could spend the rest of my life really learning and being impacted by the Bible so that I could also communicate it. It's since I've come to Christ, the Bible has been like the most important thing to me, where I find God, meet God, hear God, learn from God, or challenge by God. Yes, it happens in other places, including here on Sundays. Sometimes even when I'm preaching, I'm listening to myself. And, oh, you're kidding me. I got to do that too. But mostly in worship, where I'm really encountering God. And I mentioned what I do with the Bible is kind of a modification of what's called Lectio Divina. I'll mention it later. I want to do it for you in like 5 minutes on a passage. So I use the Bible, and I pray these kind of prayers where I'm seeking God, I'm calling out to God, I'm wanting to be changed, I'm wanting to give my life to Him. I want to be filled with His presence and His Spirit. And that ends up being kind of the focus and the dynamic of our time together after I've reflected on Scripture. A couple psalms that I thought about. Psalm 36:8 has this phrase, to drink from your river of delights. And I see my time with God like that. This isn't, you know, God is like rich, delightful, surprising, deep, mysterious, amazing, powerful. And when I come to Him, there's this deep river just filled with God and all the stuff that He brings with His life, and I want to drink from that. Like, I don't want to get on my beach chair, you know, by the water and just kind of watch the water go by. I want to get in and discover all of God's riches. Many of you know Psalm 42, 1 and 2. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God. For the living God, when can I go and meet with God? That's what the psalmist says. I don't always understand it, but that drives me. It's not, man, I need to spend an hour praying for the church. No, it's like, I want to meet with God. I'm longing for Him. I need Him. I desire Him, His presence, His life, and whatever He wants to do or say. And so I spend time to give an opportunity for that to happen, to create a space in my life. There have been, as I thought about it, there are several sources that have influenced my morning prayers. When you read the Bible, there's tons of stuff that can. And if you read other things, there are as well. These are things that have seemed to make kind of a permanent mark on me, and they often find their way into my prayers Am I alone time with God? Or they tend to shape the kinds of things I pray for, or I pray about. One of those is what we know as the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples. And if I were to think of it as key terms, when I'm praying that, I'm usually praying things like, God, I want you to be honored by my life and everything that I am and do. And I want your kingdom to come in my life. I want to live under your kingdom rule and your will to be done in me. And this one is usually my shortest, and you know, give us this day our daily bread. I pray for provision, but I'm usually praying for provision of grace, you know, and anointing and life so that I can live like Jesus wants me to. I pray for forgiveness and the ability to extend forgiveness, for reconciliation, you know, with me and things that are going on between me and people. I don't want to fall into temptation, and I'm praying, don't let me fall into temptation and keep me safe from the evil one. And you can see even in those are the elements there, but they don't focus on what I want God to do for other people. They focus on what I want God to do in me, usually for the sake of other people. I've kind of sort of boiled down some of Paul's prayers in his letters, especially from Ephesians 1, chapter 1 and chapter 3, and then Philippians 1. And so I will often pray for wisdom, for love, not that I be loved, but that I would be a loving person, for power to actually live the kingdom life and bring the kingdom to others. And then this is not in those three prayers, but I always add courage. Because I find acting on wisdom, loving other people, and kind of acting in the power of the Spirit takes a lot of courage for me. And so I'm always having to pray for courage to be the person I say I want to be, to do the things God has called me to do, because I don't think I would do it without courage. I am a chicken at heart. I just happen to be a feisty chicken, so watch out, or I might bite you or peck you. I have been greatly formed by God's interaction with Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, where God had decided, because he's hearing these cries of the evil that's going on and the injustice that's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, and so he decided he's going to go and he's going to destroy the city. Well, but he says, well, I can't, you know, I don't want to do something like that without talking to Abraham, my servant. I want to let him know what I'm thinking. And so he goes to Abraham and tells him, and Abraham, in a form of prayer, begins to bargain with God and says, okay, but God, what if you find 50 people? If you find 50 people who are righteous, will you not follow through on your plan? And God's like, okay, I will. Apparently there weren't 50 people. He's like, well, okay, how about if 40 people? Will you not carry your plan after 40? God says, yeah, okay, I will. They didn't find 40. All right, look, I'm going to bother you again. He says, how about 30? How about 20? And he keeps working down. Says, how about 10? If you just find 10 people, and God's like, okay, if I find 10 people, I won't do that. Now, apparently there weren't even 10 people because he proceeded to destroy the city and a few people were saved. But what really struck me is Abraham's boldness, his understanding of God and his faith, that even though God says, I'm so upset with what's going here, I'm going to destroy the city. And he goes, would you change your mind? And it's like, God says, well, what do you have in mind? And he gives him a number. And God says, okay, I would do that. And when it doesn't work, he says, all right, don't get mad, but how about a lower number? That is amazing that anyone would relate to God that way and deal with him that way. And that has really impacted me. I got in trouble. I was teaching this in France in a conference we were doing for students. And a group of the Lutherans thought it was like just too personal. They were going to leave the conference, that I would tell people they should talk to God like that. But what it's done for me is I ask God for what I want. You know, the pretext of my life is I want to do God's will. I'm committed to him. He is sovereign. He is Lord. But I see that God wants to know what I want. He wants to know my heart, my mind, my thoughts, my desires. And so I tell them to him. And for me, I never tack on the end of my prayers, you know, if it's your will. Now, I realize, because he knows, I know if it's not his will, he's not going to do it anyway. So I ask for what I want in those times. And honestly, most of what occupies my life and mind, I don't want things. I want my life to be like Jesus. I want to live full force for him, everything I'm about. I want everything that he has, and that's the kind of prayers I end up praying. There's a passage, just amazing passage, in 2 Kings 21 through 6, and here's what I want to do. I'm going to apply this model of Lectio Divina, and I'm going to do the five-minute version of it. Remember, I used ours for it. Take that off for a minute. Go back one slide just because I don't want them reading ahead. There you go. Yeah, blank is good. Blank is good. Here are the R's. Ready, read, and they're in your notes, I believe. Reflect, and I've reversed them. Receive and respond, and then sometimes write. So let me just kind of show you what that might look like for me if I were doing this at home in the front living room where I do my time with God. All right, I have to do some of it out loud because you won't know what in the world is going on. You'll think we're just having a quiet time. So first, I ready myself. And I might use something like Foster talks about him. Lord, I give you the anxiety that I feel right now doing this in front of these folks. I accept your peace. Lord, I give you my worry that I don't have enough time. I accept your presence. Lord, I give you my fear that nothing's going to happen and it won't mean anything. I accept your wisdom, your anointing, your power. Okay, I'm ready. So I'm reading, in those days Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order because you're going to die. You will not recover." Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, "Remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, "Go back and tell Hezekiah, the ruler of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I've heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you'll go to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life. Oh, and I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David." And then normally I'd read it a few times. And then I'm just going to reflect on what I see, what kind of stands out to me, what sort of impacts me. And, you know, one thing I see is God sounds to me, you know, when you first read it, like God gave a definitive word of his plan and purpose through the prophet to Hezekiah and said, "Get ready, you're going to die. You're not recovering. So get your things in order." And the first thing Hezekiah does is not get his things in order. He turns towards the wall and begins to pray, and he begins recounting to God, "Remember, I've been faithful." You know, most of us probably would be too chicken to even say that. We're not sure we've been, you know, very faithful. And then I have to assume he asked God, "Then give me more time." And the total, one other thing that really struck me was it said, and he wept bitterly. you know, he just heard this pronouncement of the word of God, you're dying, your life is over. And he weeps bitterly and prays. And then incredibly, I don't know how long it takes. I don't know how big it was, but it says before he got through the middle court. So we have to assume, you know, there are several courts. He's still leaving. He hasn't even left the house yet. And that quickly, the word of God comes to him and says, go back. Tell him, okay, I'm going to heal you. And I'm going to give you 15 more years of life. And by the way, I'm going to deliver you from the king of Assyria who's attacking the city and wants to destroy you. And I think, you got to be kidding. God would do that? Now, I'm, you know, reflections moving into response for me. And one thing, you know, I realize, God sees our tears. Our tears mean something to him. It reminded me of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and 11. The angel says, God has heard your prayers and sees your alms. And here he says, the Lord has heard your prayers and seen your tears. Now, I know tears aren't something you just turn on. I mean, I could cut an onion while I'm having alone time with God, and I would probably cry, you know, every time. But clearly there's something about tears as an expression of our, somebody said, our desperation, of our heartbrokenness about what we're experiencing, what's going on, that is joined with our words and our prayers to God, and God takes note of that. And his response is both to the words we pray and to what is going on, our tears being a part of that. I'm thinking, God, I want my prayers to be that desperate. I want my prayers not to be just something I know to say, but I want it to come out of the depths of my soul and out of my desperation and the need that I have for you that I really recognize that would make me even cry. I want that. And Lord, I want the kind of faith and boldness that Hezekiah had, that even if you sent a prophet to me, who I believe they're a prophet, which would be a stretch for me probably, and I believe that what they're saying is really what God is saying. I'll tell you what, even I want faith that if I hear the audible voice of God and he says, Michael, you are going to die and you better get yourself ready, that I would say, I don't want to die. Heal me. No, and God would say, okay. We'll do something different. Does that like blow your mind? That blows my mind. Okay, Michael, I'll give you another 15 years. And you know this difficulty you're in the leadership role I've given you? I'm going to make all that work out. I'm going to make you guys flourish besides. I want to live that way. There's my response. And if I'm smart, I'm going to write this down so I remember this. And now we've covered all the R's. And that's what I do. That's what I do. There have been other things that have helped me, too. I think twice now I've gone through the Divine Hours and the three-volume version that Phyllis Tickle has done. And the thing that really stands out, one prayer, it's the morning prayer. These are all, you know, written out, prescribed prayers. It's the morning prayer, and it goes like this, which I think I have it up here, too. Lord God, Almighty and Everlasting Father, you've brought me in safety to this new day. Preserve me with your mighty power. Why? That I may not fall into sin, nor be overcome by adversity. But in all I do, direct me to the fulfilling of your purposes in Jesus Christ, my Lord. To me, that just captures the heart of what I want for my life in God. And then a bunch of times, I will pray various times this old Roman Catholic childhood prayer. I was going to say it's the only one I remember, but I remember the Hail Mary as well. When you've prayed it hundreds or thousands of times as penance for all my sins, you don't forget it. And it goes like this. It actually comes right out of the Gospels. It's the centurion with one word change. Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Speak but the word, and my soul shall be healed. You know, the centurion wanted Jesus to come and heal his servant, and he comes and says, look, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. Just say the word. It's all you have to do. And so they just took this and said, Lord, at one level, I'm not really worthy for you to come into my life, but if you will speak the word, I'll be healed. My heart will be healed. My soul will be healed, and you will come in to my life, and I want that for my life. So a couple other, few last things here, practical things. I have a routine that works for me, and you routines are really helpful. In fact, I just ran across a study about the power of routines in making food taste better. Honestly. And I thought, I think this is application. I think the same principle is at work in a lot of things we do, including our time alone with God. The studies were called Rituals Enhance Consumption. Sounds like an ominous title. Published in Psychological Science. So I kind of was looking back. Here's a couple things they concluded from their studies. Random movements don't produce a more enjoyable eating experience. Only repeated, episodic, and fixed behaviors seem to change our perception of the food. I find that often true in my experience with God at my quiet time. If I just do it different all the time, random, sometimes I do it, sometimes I don't, every other week, every other day, every other month, I don't know, it just doesn't work as well. But when you do it the same way, and you know what they started with? People's enjoyment of birthday cake. They thought it tasted a whole lot better when they put candles, lit the candles, sang happy birthday, made a wish, blew the candles out, and then ate the cake. People enjoyed their cake more. Probably tasted as bad as it usually tastes, but they thought it tasted better. They liked it more. And they did many other things like that. Here is another point. The longer the delay between ritual and consumption, it bolstered the effects. The anticipation after following a ritual actually improved their subjective taste. See, I think in my own practice, we'll call them rituals, routines, habits, that the whole thing is like each little piece is readying me. It builds an anticipation that I'm going to sit with the Bible and I'm going to hear from God. So, you know, I walk out the door and I open the curtains, you know, in that dark room, light. Now you know I don't get up that early that it's still dark outside. And the light comes in. And then I go and I make my coffee, and I make my coffee ritualistically. I use the one cup little Melitta thing that you sit on top with a little paper filter. I heat up the water. I put a little tiny bit of milk at the bottom of my cup first. I put the coffee grounds, two scoops, and then I add a teaspoon of turbinado sugar on top of the coffee grounds, and then I pour the water. I don't just pour the water in. I pour it around the edges so that the grounds all keep falling, because, you know, if you pour water, the grounds, like, stick on the side. I want the full flavor, so I do it until my cup is full of coffee, and then I go over. I have my little spot at the one a little table with a chair. I move everything out, and I have my iPad, which I use with my Bible, and I put my phone, which has a translator because I'm using some Spanish too, and my cup of coffee that now tastes really, really good. I take my first sip, and I begin to read, or I ready myself. If I'm not ready yet, then I'll ready myself. I think what happens is the whole routine. This is all going to one place. It's going to me being with God. And you know, when I open the curtains and the light comes in, there's light in the room. And I'm making my coffee. It takes me probably 10 minutes, you know, with that whole deal. And I've got my space. And it's me, my Bible, my translator, and my coffee. And we're ready to go. The last thing they said is personal involvement in the ritual is paramount. Watching somebody else doesn't make it taste any better. So I think it ain't going to be, my time with God won't be any better if I watch Donna go through her routine and then I just plop in my chair and do it. You know, I need to do it. I try to remain flexible. You know, I clearly have routines. Sometimes my routines last for years, sometimes a year, sometimes they only work for months because I know what I'm looking for my time with God. I know when it's not happening. Now, I don't just immediately change, because life is like that. You know, it's not always exciting. It doesn't always work. I stay, but then I'm willing to be flexible. I've changed locations. I have a certain chair in a certain place in my house, but I've sat, you'd have to see my house, I've sat in that chair for probably a year in my house, the one where the door is where Donna could possibly see me, but I showed you last week, I shut the door so she can't see me praying because I like to be alone. I don't want you watching me or my wife. I've used the Divine Hours. I read Streams of Living Water by Richard Foster as my devotions one time. It probably took me a couple months to do it. I recently read St. Francis by G.K. Chesterton as my content for that time. But then what always happens is I want to read the Bible. It's just not good enough. The book doesn't work enough. The devotionals don't work enough. I want the real thing, you know. And so I go back to it. I do pray for people, but I pray throughout the day. And the other thing that I do a lot is I pray in tongues. Now, some of you are like, what the heck is that? It's a language that the Holy Spirit gives to people. It's a form of prayer. You don't even know what you're praying or saying, but it's being inspired by God. And I do it all the time. I'll do it when I'm alone with God. You know, I just got my Bible with me, and I'm kind of responding to him. I do it when I'm walking through the office. I do it when I'm in my car. I try not to do it out loud because it freaks people out, you know. But that's been a really staple of my life for 40 years. I also take the long view. It's not about today or this week or this month or this year even. I've been doing this for 42 years now. I expect to do it as long as I live. If I miss a day, I've missed a week, even while I've been pastoring at this church. What? My pastor goes a whole week without spending time alone with God? Hey, I've done it. It's happened. But the long view is, well, what are you going to do? Today, I'm getting back. Get my little coffee thing ready. Pick my chair. Have my spot. Get my Bible. Here we go again. My way of seeing kind of my life is like, if this is the line I want to walk on, you know, this is the straight and narrow. My life goes like this, back and forth. I go a little too far to the right, get back a little too far to the left. Now get back up a little far to the right, whoop, get back again. My whole life goes like that. But for people who kind of don't do much intentionally, I'll bet I've been on the line more than most of you have been on it in your life. Or people who give up easily and don't try something different. Probably when Jesus comes back, I'll stay on the line. I'm sure I will. That's not a probability. But until then, I'm crossing it back and forth. I think I'm hitting it more as I get older. I'm not sure about that. One other thing, I have motivation. You know, I have motivation. And my motivations are, I just jotted a couple down. I want to obey Jesus. I want to. It's not because I have to, I'm a Christian, I'm supposed to. I want to obey Jesus. I want to be free to do anything he asks me to do, tells me to do, anything I read and I think God wants us in my life. I want to obey Jesus. And I find that when I'm spending consistent time with him over the years, I'm more willing, I'm more desirous, and I'm more able to. So I'm going to do it. I don't want to fall into sin that's going to hurt my life, hurt my wife, hurt my family, hurt the church. And I believe I'm very capable of doing that. You know, when I hear stories of pastors who either, you know, been unfaithful to their wives or stole money from the church, it scares me. It makes me cry. I know it's probably not that they're like way worse than I am. It's like, God, I don't want to end up there. I don't want to be there. I spent all these years following you, being faithful to you, having a good reputation that speaks well of you. I don't want to blow it and lose everything. And so I'm going to spend time with God. I want to do well with the church. It's entrusted to me. I don't want to be a bum, you know. I don't want to play around here, you know. I want to be faithful with the ministry that God has entrusted to me. And I need a lot of Jesus to be able to do that. And I thought, I want to make a difference with my life. I don't want to just say, I played a little tennis, or rode a motorcycle, played some Candy Crush, preached a few sermons. I want my life to have made a difference for the church, for the kingdom, for other people. And I have to, if I don't spend time with Jesus, it all kind of starts to slip away from me. So I'm really motivated. So we better end. We're like over. I think I listed some resources, things that I've read that have really helped me, given me some ideas and some stuff to kind of build on. How about if you all stand up? I'm going to ask the prayer team to just come up to the front in case you want prayer before you go. And as they're coming out, let me just say this. I realize for me this has been the case now for 4 decades. In Jesus, God is offering an amazing life. I mean, yeah, there are difficulties and struggles and failures in it, but he has offered me, he has offered us the chance to be in personal, conversational relationship with the God of the universe who's created the world, who is so humble and loving enough that he allowed himself to become a man and be crucified, you know, so that I could be forgiven and have relationship with God. And it's an amazing, amazing, mind-blowing, incomprehensible thing that life can actually be lived like this. And having entered into that life with him, this is a life that won't end with my physical death. But I'll be given a new body eventually, and I will live this life forever with God and with you, with many of you. And so I would just encourage, challenge, invite, if you haven't initiated a relationship with Jesus, if you haven't responded to all that he's doing to be with you, to love on you, and to be in your life, just say yes to him and say, come into my life, let's do this thing. Let's work this out. And if you don't know what to do after you say that, then come up here and have somebody pray for you or grab a friend who's with you and they can help you. All right. These guys are here to pray about anything going on in your life, anything. So if you have anything going on in your life that you need God, your game for prayers, you don't have to come up, but if you'd like to, they're here. So let me pray a blessing and send us on our way. May the Holy Spirit bless you with a deep hunger and longing and thirst for Jesus. And may he reveal himself to you. May he satisfy that hunger with his own presence and love and life. The Lord is with you. Amen. Hey, thanks, guys. Really appreciate you being here today. Have a great week, and please get prayer before you go. Thank you.